ending in 1945, Winston Churchill became concerned about the advances of Stalin and the Soviet forces. And he surprised his chiefs of staff by asking them to come up with a plan to push back the Red Army. He suggested joining forces with the US and also even bringing in some of the German resources that were now defeated. They thought Churchill had gone crazy. However, these chiefs did obey his command, and they came up with a military strategy which they called Operation Unthinkable. Operation Unthinkable never actually had to go into being, thankfully, and World War III wasn't brought about. But I'm sure if these military chiefs heard about God's plan to conquer Jericho, they might also call it Operation Unthinkable. Walking around an enemy's wall didn't seem like a strategy that would really work. But we'll see that it did work because God was the commander in chief. And because Joshua worshipped him and trusted him, he was obedient in following these instructions. Obedience brought about victory. And in this series in Joshua, we saw last week how God showed his miraculous power as he parted the River Jordan and his people crossed over safely into the land of Canaan. And God continues to show Joshua and his people that he was with him just as he was with Moses in the days gone past. God continued to uphold that covenant that he made with his people. And earlier in chapter 5, we saw how their covenant obedience was restored as they renewed the act of circumcision and as they took part in that Passover celebration. So Joshua and his people were now camped at a place called Gilgal. They had just come over to Jordan. And as they looked up ahead of them was this city of Jericho, this walled city. But how would they overcome this enemy that stood in their way? You see, this was going to be a key battle because if they could take down this city, then it would open up the way into the rest of the promised land. This was an important battle. So I want to bring 3 points that focus us this morning on that. So firstly, submit to God as your commander. Submit to God as your commander. As we go through life, there's many hurdles that we face, many challenging circumstances. Sometimes it seems like impossible to get through them. Maybe you wonder how you can get through them. Maybe young people, you're thinking about the exams that you're facing. Oh, it just seems like so hard. I can't get through to the end of this. Or maybe deadlines are approaching at work and you can't see the light at the end of a tunnel. You can't see how you're going to get that done in time. Or maybe you're battling with illness and pain and suffering and hardships. So often in these times, our first reaction is to look to ourselves to try and get through it on our own effort, isn't it? And this was the case for Joshua as he was by Jericho and as he saw what lay ahead. The city was in his sights and he was planning a way to take these boys down. It wasn't the biggest city in the land by any means, but it was a well-fortified city. It had big, strong walls around it. And in chapter 6 and verse 1, it says that Jericho was shut up on the inside and outside. No one went in and no one came out. See, these people in Jericho had seen the Israelites crossing over the Jordan. They'd seen the multitudes of them. So they closed up their doors. They put up their defenses. And so it would be incredibly hard to capture such a city. It would need excellent military strategy. And Joshua had never led a battle like this before. He'd never taken down a walled city like this. They didn't have battering rams with them. They didn't have any sort of fancy technology to do this. So he's standing there scratching his head, wondering what they're going to do, how they might get through this battle. When he looks up and he sees a man standing there with his sword drawn. At first he's thinking it's some other random soldier out and about, and he asks, "Are you for us or are you for our enemies?" In chapter 5 and verse 14 he says, "No, but I'm a commander of the army of the Lord. Now I have come." See, it's as though Josh has asked the wrong question here. Josh is speaking here as if it is his battle to fight. But he's very clearly told that he is standing before the true commander of this battle and that he was ready to act. This commander wasn't here to join forces with Joshua and his people, but he was here to lead him and take him into battle. It's not clear here if this is who this commander is, if it's an angel of the Lord, or if it is actually God himself in some form. But this encounter has struck Joshua to the core, and he falls face to the ground in worship. He submits to him. And he shows that as he asks what the Lord has to say to his servant. Listen to his response. It says, "Take off your sandals from your feet, for the place where you're standing is holy." And Joshua did so. Where have you heard that before? What's coming to your mind? Is it not back when Moses was standing before the burning bush and God revealed himself to him and he said, "Take off your sandals, you're standing in holy ground." See, at that point of Moses, his people were in slavery in Egypt. But God said to him then, "I have come down to deliver them out of the hand of the Egyptians and bring them out of that land to a good land flowing with milk and honey." And so as Joshua bowed down and he heard these words, he was reminded of those who had gone before him. He was reminded of those covenant promises, and he recalled what God had done in the past in bringing them this far. So he knew God would continue to be with them in the future. And in chapter 6, verse 2, he said to Joshua, "See, I have given Jericho into your hand with its king and mighty men of valor." See, this was not an impossible challenge that lay ahead, because this was not Joshua's battle. This was the Lord's, and with him the outcome was sure. So in the face of this battle, Joshua did what each of us need to do. He submitted to the Lord as his commander and chief. He trusted in him. He bowed down in worship of him. You see, because of our sinful nature, our default position is not to do that. It's to try and get through our life on our own. We try to plan and strategize and make plans and think how we can get through life ourselves. We think we can overcome these things ourselves. And maybe you're thinking, "Well, you know, I've done all right this far. I've got this far, sure, I'll be able to keep going myself." Well, let me tell you, that will not last, because in the end, you are fighting a losing battle. You can't stand before a holy God and win. You can't just somehow persuade God to come onto your side just because you've tried your best or you've come through this, that, and the other. See, for us today, it is only when we submit our lives to the Lord Jesus, realizing we can't get through the things in this life ourselves. We can't face these battles on our own. We must turn to Christ. Of course, we still will face challenges. We'll have to fight these battles. But as we live a life of worship and trust in him through it all, then we have confidence that he is our commanding officer leading us through that battle to the end. So I wonder this morning, have you submitted to the Lord as your commander? Is he your chief? Are you worshiping him truly today, depending on him to lead you through to the end? Secondly then, follow God's plan for victory. Follow God's plan for victory. I wonder how well you plan for ahead for things. There are some people here very last minute. They seem to go through life flying by the seat of their pants, and every day it seems to just take it as it comes. There isn't much future planning. Whereas on the other hand, you have these people who like to plan far ahead. They'll maybe have their holiday booked for next year, even before they've gone on this year's holiday. They've detailed agendas. They've things marked out and how should go in the future. But whether you're the sort of person that likes to take as it comes or whether you plan ahead in detail, we all have our own ideas about how things should happen, don't we? And I'm sure that was the case for these people as they approached Jericho, the people of Israel. I'm sure there's many ideas floating about as to how they should take down this city. Some maybe wanted to charge ahead, get in there quick and take them down unexpectedly. Maybe others wanted to sit it out, play the long game, prepare and get the weapons that they needed for the victory. But whatever their thoughts on how they should take it down, I'm sure none of them would have come up with this plan that God had. In verses 3 to 5, there's very clear instructions given to Joshua. It was a detailed plan, but it was completely out of the ordinary. For 6 days, these men of war were simply to march around silently before the priest carrying the ark, and they were to return then back to camp. Then on the 7th day, they were to do the same, but they were to do it 7 times. And on completion, the priests were to give a loud blast of the trumpet, and the people were to give this great shout and roar, and the walls would fall down. Imagine hearing these instructions as an experienced soldier of war. I'm sure you would think your commander had lost his marbles, just like people said about Churchill. But we must remember that these are not the instructions of any commanding officer. These are the instructions of the Lord. This was his battle, and he would determine how it would go down. So having just bowed before the Lord in worship, Joshua immediately obeys these instructions. And he tells the priests and the men of war and all the people what they were to do. But I think it's amazing here that when he told them this, not one of them questioned it. They never argued back with him. They didn't react against it. In verse 8 it says, they did just as Joshua had commanded the people to do. I wonder, are we so obedient when we hear God's word and his instructions? Maybe you hear things from his word that challenges you. Maybe things that you see in your life that need to be changed. But you think to yourself, nah, I'm not going to bother with that. That doesn't make sense to me yet. I don't need to listen to that. I'm going to go my own way. I'm going to keep on doing my own thing. You think you know a better way forward. You think you have a better strategy and plan that would bring about a better outcome. But imagine if Joshua ignored God's plans. Imagine he tried to scale over the walls or ram the door down. Instead of celebrating a victory, it would have been a mass slaughter. It would have been an awful defeat for them. But thankfully, they did follow God's plans. And day by day, they walked silently around that wall, just with the sound of the horn blowing in front of the priests carrying the Ark of the Covenant. And I'm sure as the people of Jericho looked out over the wall or peered through the middle of it, they were wondering what these people were doing. They probably made fun of them. What are these idiots at? But as Joshua and as people continued, they didn't listen to any of that. They submitted entirely to God's plan, a plan that would bring about victory. Because on the 7th day, after 7 laps of the wall, and the priest gave that great sound of the trumpet, the people shouted for all they were fit. And verse 20 says, with a shout, the wall fell down flat. These were no small walls. It wasn't something you could push over just like that. They were at least 13 foot tall and probably as deep as they were high. They had a big banking up behind them to support the wall as well. This was a strong structure. Yet when these people followed God's instructions, it came crumbling down just in an instant like that. This was a miracle. It was a miraculous event that only God could bring about. Maybe you're sitting there thinking, well, that's a load of nonsense. How could that happen? Maybe you're skeptical whether this is even true or not. Well, actually, there is archaeological evidence showing that these walls collapsed in that city. They have found them. And it shows that there was evidence of a city being burnt. There's remains of that. So this actually happened. God did bring about this victory through the obedience of his people. But you see, this event foreshadowed a greater victory that was to come many years later when the Lord Jesus, when he was completely obedient to a great plan, would bring about a victory. He was obedient to the point of death, where he perfectly carried out that eternal plan which would bring about victory over sin and death and over the evil one. See, the way of the cross didn't seem like a great plan to many. It certainly wasn't expected. In the New Testament, we read that it seems like foolishness to those who are perishing. Maybe it still seems like foolishness to you here today. Maybe the way of the cross seems like a load of nonsense to you. But it is only in following Jesus and all that he has accomplished on the cross that we can share in that eternal victory. He has given us the victory over sin, death, and the evil one. Finally then, trust in God's deliverance in judgment. Trust in God's deliverance in judgment. See, this victory was a sure thing because God made it clear that he gave Jericho into their hands. But when the walls came down, that wasn't the end of the matter. They couldn't just stand back and look on in amazement. They couldn't fold their arms and look at what has been done. Because look at verse 20. It says, when the wall fell flat, the people went up into the city, every man straight before him, and they captured the city. Then they devoted all things in the city to destruction, both men and women, young and old, oxen, sheep, and donkeys with the edge of the sword. And in verse 24, they burned the city with fire and everything in it. Only the silver and gold and the vessels were put in the treasury of the Lord. See, God assured them of this great victory, but they still had to go in and overcome the enemy by the sword. And apart from the precious metals that they were to keep and put into the treasury of the Lord, everything else was to be destroyed. Everything else was to be destroyed. And this is where many non-Christians will point the finger at God and they'll say, this is just a bloodthirsty tyrant. What sort of a God is this who would command such atrocity? The actor and comedian Stephen Fry was in the headlines last year when, in an interview, he called God an utter maniac. He blamed God for all the evil and injustice and pain that's in the world. He clearly doesn't know God. But even as Christians, we can struggle to understand and grasp why God would bring about such a tragedy and devastation as this. But yet this wasn't God instructing his people to wipe out every nation that they came before. No, you see, this was a special case where God exercised his judgment immediately on these people because their wickedness was so great. These people in this land of Canaan were a wicked people. They were involved in all sorts of idolatry and pagan worship. Back in Deuteronomy 12 and 31, it says this, for every abominable thing that God hates, they have done for their gods. For they even burn their sons and daughters in the fire to their gods. These were wicked people involved in wicked acts, even sacrificing their children, burning them. They were opposed to God. They refused to submit to him, and so they would face the consequences of their actions. See, God was turning these things on their own heads. They would experience God's judgment in all its fullness by the sword of the Israelites. Yet it's so easy for us today to look at these people and sort of maybe give a wee nod of approval. Aye, those bad brutes, those boys, they deserve that. Sure, that was a different time, though. It's not the same for us nowadays. We're not as bad as that. Or are we? As I read that passage in Romans 1 and in Gesinde chapter 2, it gives examples of those who deserve the wrath of God. It talks there about things like murderers and sexual immorality. But as you read through that list, it also talks of people who are gossips, people who are boastful, people who dishonor their parents. And I'm sure we can tick those boxes, can't we? We've done those things wrong in our life. I know I have. And as this passage goes on in Romans, it talks about that judgment of God rightly falling upon those who practice such things. See, the Bible makes clear that all of us have sinned. We've all fallen short of God's glory. We're all deserving of that just judgment because we have gone against a perfect and holy God. And just as light cannot be in the presence of darkness, so God, who is holy, cannot be in the presence of anything that is sinful. There will be a judgment against it. So how can we escape? Where is the hope for us today? Well, as we look at this passage in Joshua, there is hope in the midst of it. In the midst of the destruction of that place of Jericho, there was a display of God's grace as this family of Rahab were rescued, just as God had promised them. As we heard a couple of weeks ago about Rahab, this prostitute, she came to realize who the true and living God was. She put her faith and trust in him as she carried out the rescue of those spies. She was a prostitute. She was a sinner far from God, but yet God saved her from destruction as she turned to him in faith. Her life was spared. And so if it was possible for Rahab to be spared in the midst of this, it was also possible for those in Jericho to also be saved. As they looked and saw the things that God had been doing as he parted that river, as they heard of all that God had done in bringing them out of Egypt, and as they saw these wonderful things, they still had time to turn to God. As the people walked around 7 days, they had time to repent and come and turn to God in faith. But yet, they failed to do that. They refused. It was only Rahab and her family who were spared from that judgment because she was the only one out of the midst of them who turned to God's provision. I wouldn't want to come up against a judgment like this that we hear about in Joshua. Complete devastation. I am so thankful that God has provided a way out for us, an escape through Christ. Because it is only through Christ that we can escape, because he lived that perfect life where we couldn't. He did that. He went through all that in this life so that we could be rescued from destruction. He went and he hung on that cross in our place, where the wrath of God was poured out upon him as he took on the sin of the world. He took on that pain and that suffering and that punishment. But just like Rahab did, it's only those who respond in faith and repentance who are delivered from that judgment, who are spared from that wrath that Christ took on for those who are saved. Because when we are saved, we have that protection in Christ. We are saved in Christ from the wrath of God, and we experience all the benefits that are found in him. So as we come to a close this morning, I want to ask you, who are you trusting in? Are you trusting in God as your commander in chief? Are you following God's plan for victory? Are you trusting in his deliverance from the judgment that is facing those who don't repent? We all must turn to Jesus. We all must come to him for that deliverance. He is worthy of our wholehearted worship. Because when we realize what he has done for us to bring about that victory, we can do nothing but praise him. But today, if you haven't come to him, you are facing that danger of a lost eternity where you will face that eternal punishment. So turn to Christ today. Put your trust in him as your Lord and chief and commander as he brings you into that eternal life with him. Let us pray. Heavenly Father, we thank you for all we've heard from your word today. And we thank you for that great victory that was brought about for us in Christ, the one who fulfilled that eternal plan that would bring about salvation, the one who would rescue us and bring about victory over sin and death and the evil one, the one who would save us from that destruction. Lord, if there's any yet who haven't turned to Christ and repented and come to him in faith, Lord, we pray even this morning that someone would do that they would see their need to be spared from this eternal destruction that is awaiting us because of our sin. And Lord, each one here would truly be worshiping Christ, worshiping you, and giving you thanks for saving us and giving us that victory in him. So help us to consider that as we go home today, and as you bring us back later tonight, Lord, as we worship you again, we pray that we would indeed be full of praise for you. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.